This is part two of our series on Ephesians. The series is called Authentic Church. And last week, David beautifully took us through the first 14 verses. Today, we're going to finish chapter one. So again, please turn to it, have it open. And last week, David started by talking about church that glorifies God. This morning, I'm going to be talking about something slightly different. I'm going to be talking about church that knows God. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians is halfway through the New Testament, towards the back of the Bible, if you're having trouble finding it. We need to be a church that knows God. And by that, I mean two different things. I mean, we need knowledge about God, so that's information. And secondly, closeness to God, so that means relationship. So a church that knows God. There are very many people in this world, you know, I would say I know. And that means when I say I know somebody, it means both of those things, doesn't it? It implies immediately both of those. I know certain things about them. I may not know everything about them, but I know enough to be able to say that. And it means I know them individually, perhaps to say hello to. I would say if I didn't know someone enough to say hello to them, I would be unlikely to say I knew them. Does that make sense? We need to be a church that knows God. So we can talk to God. We can pray to God. But we also know certain things about him. Those two go hand in hand. You may be familiar with the following story because I've used this at Grace Church before, but it's a very simple thing. A child was once asked the question, "What is faith?" And the child's response was, "Faith is believing something even when you know it's not true." And I don't know what you make of that as a definition of faith. You know, a bit sorry, parents everywhere. It's like Santa Claus. You know, you get to the age, don't you, as a child, where they know the truth. I think they're all out in kids' work, so we're safe. But they know that, is that all right? Rob, do I need to rewind here? How are we doing along this road? That's good. So I'm not telling you anything new, I hope, this morning. I'm assuming you're in kids' work. Faith is believing something even when you know it's not true. That was a childish response. Maybe that's how you view it. So faith, believing something that you might think it's not true, which means that great faith, therefore, is believing something you're pretty sure is untrue. The greatest faith of all, then, surely is believing something, even though you are absolutely sure there is no way it could possibly be true. And I think that's sometimes how people think Christians are, that we are people who believe stuff, even though we know it couldn't possibly be true, but somehow we suppress our brain and believe it anyway, like an adult trying to believe in fairies or pixies. And they will say things. You can pick up when people have that view because they say things to you like this. They say, "Well, I'm so glad you have a faith. Oh, I wish I could believe like you." And underneath is this subtext, you know, the bit they're not saying, "But I'm just too intelligent to suppress my intellect and believe in fairy tales like you obviously do." Ever had that kind of comment? "Oh, how nice for you." Garbage, all right? That is not what faith is to a Christian. I believe in Jesus because I know it's true. All right? I don't believe in spite of suspicion that it might not be. I don't believe just hopeful, fingers crossed. I believe in Christ and I'm a Christian because I am confident that the Christian message is true. I know it to be true. God, if you're a Christian, has revealed himself to you. He has revealed himself to me. God has intervened in my life and has made himself known. He did that, and as a consequence, I believe in a God who I know and have a relationship with, so that I can say I know God. I know information about him, and I know him to talk to, and he interacts in my life. I know him. I have a relationship with him. Faith, for a Christian, is not believing something that isn't true, and it's not believing something you suspect might not be true. Faith is putting confidence in what we know. I know God. And actually, when I get that, "Oh, how nice do you have a faith," I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for people who don't know God. And I pray that God would reveal himself to them like he has to me and to the other billions of Christians on this planet. Faith is so important to this subject of knowing God because faith needs to be based on knowledge. The more we know God, the more our faith in God will grow. And the more our faith in God will grow, the more we will step out in faith and see God at work in us and through us and for us. So I'm going to talk about knowing God, but the application today is this. I want us to grow in faith. I want us at the end of this to be finding faith to bring down the giants that we face in our lives, and to faith to endure in the trials that we walk through. Sometimes it's hard to work out which is which. You know, we face challenges. Sometimes they're giants and we need to pray and bring them down, and sometimes they're trials and we need faith to walk through and endure to the end. And I think about a situation we just heard about with one of our church members who's ill and problems with her eyesight. And you think, we're going to pray for her. I don't know at this stage. Is that a giant we need to be bringing down through prayer and seeing her healed? Is it a trial that she's going to have to walk through? Perhaps it's something of both. But that's going to need faith and a confidence in who God is. And it needs us to stand with her. So I wonder what giants you're facing in your life right now. We'll read the passage in a moment, but before we do, what giants are you facing in your life right now? I just want you to pause and to think. What is in front of you? You can spot a giant. They're big. You don't have to struggle. You know, if you're struggling to think of any, there probably isn't one. Because they're quite big. You can't miss a giant. Challenges. Seemingly insurmountable problems. Areas of our lives that are just stuck and we cannot see breakthrough. I wonder what you're facing. Or maybe it's the second question. I wonder what trials you're walking through right now. Yeah, a little different, yeah? You get, they're both sometimes hard to tell what's what, but what trials are you walking through? Just think for a moment. People who know God will bring giants down. David brought Goliath down because he knew God. Joshua brought the walls of Jericho down in faith because he knew God. People who know God will endure in trials. Moses endured in the leadership of a rebellious people for 40 years while they gave him nothing but grief because he knew God. Paul endured, whose passage we're going to read, endured through this. He talks about this thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that was, but he endured because he knew God. My grace is sufficient for you, as God said to him, and he endured with it. John, the Apostle John, endured in exile on the island of Patmos and because he knew God, had a relationship with him. So with all that in mind, let's read the passage, all right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. You ready? Reading from the ESV translation. This is how it begins. For this reason. Stop. Pause. Three words in, we're going to pause. Okay. For this reason. Let's just stop there. There is a reason that Paul is writing the rest of these verses. He's writing them for this reason. What reason? Okay. Well, last week David focused on verse 3 to verse 14. And we heard about how verse 3 to verse 14 is one long sentence in Greek and that it contains some amazing truths about God that we need to know. They're truths that should underpin the whole of our Christian life. And as a church that knows God, we need to know those truths, knowledge of who God is. Yeah, we need to know the truth. So what I want to do, I sat down and I wrote a list of 28 truths that I found in last week's passage. You're not going to reread the passage. David's preached it. Listen to the sermon if you want to. But can I read you 28 truths about God from that passage? Ready? See, let these bless you. Just listen to these. This is what was in last week's passage. In Jesus, we are spiritually blessed in every way. In Jesus, we have a new identity. We have been chosen by God. We are loved by God. We are accepted by God. We are adopted as God's children. We are forgiven. We are included in God's people. We are God's children. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a purpose for our lives. We have an eternal destiny. We are now holy in God's sight, and we are blameless before God. That's the first 14, all right? You want the others? It's all from one little passage. We are saved by grace. We were elected by God for salvation. We are redeemed by God. A price has been paid. We're part of God's eternal plan for this world. We have been given spiritual insight and understanding of God. We have unity with God. We have unity with one another. We have an inheritance to look forward to. We are safe in God's will. We have hope for the future. We have eternal security. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have a guarantee of more blessings to come. And last one, anything good that we have now of God is just a small foretaste of what is ahead for us. How about that? That 28 truths from one sentence that David preached in 1 week last week. I mean, it's quite tricky to do. That's why he said Martin Lloyd-Jones spent 8 years on the book of Ephesians. You can start to see why. Those 28 truths were true of all Christians, and for all of us, we are included in them. And those first few verses of Ephesians is why Paul says, for this reason. So he's saying, because of all those truths, all those things that I've just communicated to you that are true, I now want to write the next bit to you. And it matters what we know. Knowledge is power. All right, have you ever heard that phrase? Knowledge is power. Salvation, freedom, and eternal life are intimately connected to a Christian knowing God. That's why I called the talk Church That Knows God. It's what we need to be, a church who knows God. We need to be a church who knows who he is, knows what he's done for us, knows who we are in him. Those 28 truths I read could massively impact your life. So I recommend our Freedom in Christ course. That's kind of what we cover on the Freedom in Christ course. It's that lot there that we're going through and putting into your life. One challenge that we face as Christians is knowing who we are in Christ and understanding what it means to us. And I want to say this to you as we begin, that to live our Christian life well, there are truths that we need to know. And this, you can see this. Jesus told us this, okay? Jesus, John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So you want to experience the freedom that God wants you to have as a Christian, you need to know the truth. You need to know who you are in Christ, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, loved, accepted, holy, blameless. You don't know that. If you don't know it, it's hard to kind of live in the good of it. Second thing, Jesus said, John 10, 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me." So it's knowing about God, knowing the truth, and then knowing God. If you're a Christian, Jesus wants you to know him just as he knows you. So we're called to know truth. We're called to know Jesus. And then Jesus also said this, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." We're called to know our Father through Jesus. We're called to walk in a relationship with a heavenly Father, to actually relate to God as our Father, and we do that through Jesus. Three things we need to know if we're going to live the Christian life as God intended us. So my question as we begin, we'll read the passage more in a moment, just on the first three words. Do you know God? Are you growing in knowledge of God? Do you know who you are in him? That you are blessed and chosen and loved and accepted and adopted and forgiven and included and holy and blameless and saved and elected and redeemed and united and secure and so many more. Do you know that these things are true of you? Do you know what Jesus has done for you? Or are you missing out? Are you sort of doubting them? Is the busyness and distraction of life keeping you from growing in knowledge of God? Or maybe you feel you know enough already. Maybe you feel that you have nothing left to learn about the infinite, eternal, unending God and all he's done for you. Maybe that's if I've got it sorted, know it all. You know, did a course, job done. No, you'll never reach the end of knowing an infinite God. An infinite God will take an eternity to learn about. Satan would love to keep you ignorant and ill-informed, because ill-informed Christians don't cause him any concerns. They don't usually bring down giants, and they don't often endure faithfully or easily through the trials of life. We need to be a church that knows God, not ignorant or ill-informed. It's a choice. We've got to choose to pursue knowledge of God. Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to grow in knowledge of God. He would want the same for us. So he starts by giving them, in one sentence, a huge truth injection. And then he goes on in the rest of the passage, which is also another one sentence for what it's worth. And he tells them that because of this truth, he's praying for them. So again, right, let's actually read the passage now. I've introduced it. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Have it open. Ready. "For this reason," i.e. because of all the truth that has gone before. "For this reason, because I have heard in your faith in the Lord Jesus, and therefore everything that I have said before is now true of you, whether you know it or not, it's all true of you. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints," that's a word for Christians, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Ready? What's Paul praying for them? Prayers. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." He's praying that they would have wisdom and revelation from the Holy Spirit. They would come to know God better, to understand truth. And carry on. "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that's named, not only in this age but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And that's just one sentence, okay? There is so much truth about God that we need to get into our hearts and into our mind. There is so much revelation that God wants you to have. There is so much truth available to you about God. And that's why Paul is praying for the church, for this reason. Because of all this truth about Jesus. Ever since I heard about your faith in Jesus, and I realized that these things were true of you, ever since then I haven't stopped thanking God for you, praying for you, praying that God would give you spiritual wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better, that he would open the eyes of your hearts to know him better. Said it already, I'll say it again, knowledge is power. For the Christian, this is true, because the more we know God, the more we will grow in faith. The more we grow in faith, the more we will do for God. The more we'll step out, the more power we will have to live the Christian life. The more we understand who we are in Christ, the more we will live a life that glorifies God. And one goal of the Christian life should surely be to know God better. Shouldn't it? Shouldn't it be a goal for our Christian life that we're knowing God better, we're getting to know him? The more we live a life that glorifies God, you know, the more we'll be growing in understanding of him and in our relationship with him. Say it again, David faced down Goliath because he knew God. Paul endured in his trials because he knew God. So question for you this morning. How has your knowledge of God grown and developed in the last couple of years? Pause and think. No guilt. All right? The answer might be not at all. Okay, well, but I hope that's not the case. But I just want you to be real and honest with yourself for a moment. How has your knowledge of God grown in the last couple of years? And do you know what? We could even share some answers, all right? If you can sum it up in like a sentence, you know? How has your knowledge of God grown in the last couple of years? I'll tell you mine, all right? Here's mine. The last couple of years, I have really grown in the understanding of God as Father. There you go. I've really grown in that. For me, that has been a huge kind of sense of increasing revelation. It's not that I didn't know it was true, but I feel like I've really grown and understood it at a new level. Anyone else?
Everything that we do, whether it's good or bad.
Just so I missed the first thing. I was like,
he really is present.
That he's present. In everything we do. God present in everything we do. It's there. Fantastic. That's been a growth thing for you. Anyone else?
Hope and support.
Yep. Brilliant. Hope and support.
Yeah, you stay faithful with him. You're
faithful to him. He's faithful with you. That's fantastic. Anyone else? Do you have a few next, Jen? Go on. Yeah. Being stronger and positive about things, not dwelling on the past. So that's growth in your Christian life. Paul, you were waving at me.
I was just thinking that the word plus has taken me on to a new level of understanding and knowing.
So doing word plus has a new level of understanding, knowing. Got brilliant depth. There's another hand over here. Yeah.
If God asks you to do something, he gives you all the equipment to achieve it.
So if God asks you to do something, he'll give you all the equipment to achieve it. That's good. I'm repeating them so we've got them on the... I think this is we're growing in knowledge of God. I'll come across it. Go on.
That God is there even though you feel that sometimes that he isn't there. Yeah. Know.
Brilliant. Did you catch that? God is there even when you don't feel it. You might feel down, but he's there in the good times, he's there in the bad times. Stuff we've grown and known in the last couple of years. I'm coming across this way. There are other people waving at me. Andrea. He's a provider. You've known God's provision. Really, it's good, isn't it? Because we can know stuff, but when we go through stuff, we can come out the other end having learned lessons. It's really, really true. Yeah, go on.
God's love is unconditional.
God's unconditional love. Isn't that great? People are growing. Go on, Chris.
His forgiveness just transcends all manner of sin.
God's forgiveness transcends all sin. All manner of sin transcended by the forgiveness of God. Anyway, I don't want to miss people. It's good. Okay, come over this. I'll come over this way. Right. I'll go this way and then I'm coming back. Go on, Sherry. His grace is always sufficient. It's been that's your learn over the last couple of years. My grace is sufficient. Very good.
You really trust him when you think that he's given you something to do and you're scared to do it, but trusting that he actually makes it okay, even though you feel awkward.
Think he's given you something to do, you've got to trust him. You feel frightened, feel awkward, but you can do it. You can trust him to do it. That's brilliant. Go on, Laurie.
God really cares for me.
He cares for you. God cares for you. You feel you know that at a new level. That's fantastic. Monica, you were waving.
That God really is for everybody.
Yeah.
Whatever.
He is for everyone.
Or whatever.
Yeah. He is for. Yeah, he's forever. God is for, loves everyone, regardless of race, status, sexuality, identity. We have a God who loves people. He doesn't write people off because of anything. That's fantastic. Come on, Richard. Fantastic. God is great. That's good, Richard. Thank you. Fantastic. We've got a good God, haven't we? He is for us. He is with us. I'm sure we could keep going, but because of time, I will move us on. But what I wanted to do is just pause. That question, how's your knowledge of God grown and developed in the last couple of years? There's lots of answers around the room, and I reckon that we could keep going. We could probably just fill the rest of the morning with that. It's good to be part of a church that's growing in knowledge of God, right? It is good to be part of a church that is growing in the knowledge of God. So, there are three areas of knowledge that Paul was praying for this church to grow in. And what I want to do is highlight them, pick them out, and hopefully get us to think even more about how can we grow more in the next couple of years. Particularly, in those of you who've grown in the knowledge of God, there's more to go. Those of you who have felt stuck and couldn't think of anything. Well, come on, be encouraged, be spurred on. Let me spur you on to the future. Is that okay? Because when we grow in the knowledge of God, we will grow in our faith to bring the giants that we face down and to endure through the trials and difficulties of life. Let me just remind you three things that Paul was praying for the church. We find them from verse 18. He said, I pray that you would have the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you might know, and he lists three things, you might know what is the hope to which he's called you. That's number one. What are the riches of his inheritance, his glorious inheritance in the saints? And number three, that's number two. Number three, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? So the hope to which he's called you, verse 18. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, verse 18. And the immeasurable greatness of his power, which he covers in verse 19 to 23. Let's look at them, see if we can make sense. Because sometimes Paul's writing is hard to understand. You do have to work at Paul's letters if you're going to understand them. But that's nothing new. The Bible tells you that. Peter actually said that in one of his letters. He said, our brother Paul has written to you. And he actually says, so, you know, his words are hard to understand and people distort them like they distort other scriptures. It's funny that, isn't it? Peter the fisherman, referring, who was an apostle of Jesus and spent 3 years with him, referring to Paul the Pharisee convert to Christ, going, his letters are quite difficult to understand. So if you've ever felt like that, be encouraged, you know, they are. But that's why we want to preach. You know, it's good to preach the word of God. It helps explain it. That's why preaching is important. So let's take him, the hope to which he's called us. He wants us to know, he's praying for the Ephesian church, and he would have prayed for us if he was still alive today and knew us, that we would know the hope to which we're called. When the Bible talks about hope, it does not mean, I hope so. It is not wishful thinking. So we have to understand the word. It's really important to understand what that word really meant in the original language, because it's translated as hope. And when we talk about hope, we might mean, I hope my team wins. I hope I pass the exam. I hope I get the job. I hope my parachute opens. And if it doesn't, I hope there is really a heaven when I die. I hope so. Fingers crossed. That's not what hope means. When you read the word hope in the Bible, it doesn't mean that. When the Bible talks about hope, it literally means something that has not yet happened, but which absolutely definitely will happen. Not I hope so, I know so, I just haven't received it yet, so it is my hope. It's stuff that God has promised us, but has not yet done for us, or stuff he's done for us, but we're not yet inherited the good of, but it's completely guaranteed and certain. It's a bit like this. Imagine you had a rich old uncle who died leaving his fortune to you. All right, and you get contacted by the lawyer for the estate, and he lets you know, congratulations, you are now a millionaire. And he confirms that you are definitely 100% the sole recipient of the fortune. No one is objecting. Legal work is done. It's all been signed off by the judge. And he says to you, in a few days, the payment will be in your account. It's sorted. It's been sent. It will show in your account at 9 a.m. on Friday morning. Enjoy spending it. Today is Sunday. Payment day is Friday, it's coming, it's guaranteed, it's 100% of the cash, it's all going to be yours. Nothing can or will stop it. That is the sort of hope we have as Christians. It is done, it is sorted, we just are not in the good of it yet, but it's guaranteed to happen. Not, I've got a lottery ticket and I hope it wins. Do you see what? That's not Christian hope. So we've got to understand the word rightly. Christian hope is not, oh, I hope there's a heaven when I die. It's, I know where I'm going when I die. Completely different. How do we get to that level of certainty? Paul tells us, I pray that God might give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and have the eyes of your hearts enlightened or open the eyes of your heart. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us. If we're going to get to certainty in our knowledge of God, we need to hear the truth, and then we need the Holy Spirit to plant it in our hearts so that we walk in the good of it. We need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts to know what is true. We need revelation from God. So we need to learn the truth, meditate on the truth, read the Word of God, learn who God says you are, learn what He's done for you, then ask the Holy Spirit to root it into your heart and life. Ask Him for spiritual insight and revelation so you can stand firm. Ask Him to enlighten the eyes of your heart. And that's important because when you know the hope to which you're called, it gives us confidence to live a life that pleases God. When we know what God's done for us, when we know who we are in Christ, when we know where we're going, we get a real confidence to say, then I can live this life to please God. Because there is so much in store for us. So much God has promised, and we only get a glimpse of it in this life. And the Bible tells us a few things, but it's really just hints. I sometimes think when it comes to, you know, the life to come, the Bible is a bit like a holiday brochure. And it's like we get a glimpse. Oh, it's going to be like that. But you can't really understand it till you get there. But the beauty of this holiday brochure is when you get there, it's going to be better. It's going to be better. Whatever's in there is just a glimpse of what is ahead. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9-10, the Bible says this, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's beyond us. It then goes on, but these are things that God is revealing to us by His Spirit. It's like God is beginning to make it known. In other words, what was once hidden, unknown, has now been revealed through Jesus and through Scripture, and it's now the work of the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts to understand and believe these things. It starts with Him opening the eyes of our hearts to understand our lost and sinful state and our need for Jesus and salvation. That's where it begins. And if you're a Christian, if you've recognized, and what do I mean by Christian? A Christian is someone who has recognized their lost, guilty state before God, recognized what Jesus has done for them, and put their faith in Christ. Does that make sense? I'm now trusting Jesus to redeem me, Jesus to forgive my sin, Jesus to pay the price for me. If you've made that step of putting your faith in Christ, and you're sitting there and you go, well, I believe in Jesus, I believe He died and rose again, that is evidence that the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of your heart to believe that. If you believe those things, it's because God did a work in you. It's not because you're intelligent. It's not because you're a better person than the person that, you know, your next door neighbor who perhaps doesn't believe. It's because the Holy Spirit worked in you and opened your eyes and gave you the faith to believe. The Spirit of God brought you to faith in Christ. And that's a good sign because that can give you a confidence, therefore, that if He saved me, He can carry on. It starts when we get saved, and then for a lifetime we want to grow in our understanding of who we are in Christ and what's ahead for us. That's the work of the Spirit. I made a list of 20 things that we are still hoping for from God. Biblical hope, all right? I made a list of, they're from all over the Bible. I'm not going to give you references. I'm just going to read you a list. But these are things that God has promised to Christians, but we have not yet walked into the good of. See if you ask God to help you understand them. Ready? Here's 20 things the Bible says will happen to us as Christians. We haven't done. Number one, we will see God. Number two, we will live forever. Number three, all sin will be removed and everything that causes people to sin. The desires of our hearts will be fulfilled. We will have complete unity and fellowship with one another and with God. There'll be no more illness. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. The nations will be healed and there will be no more war. We will be rewarded for what we've done. The reward we are given will never perish or spoil or fade. We will rest from our labours. Some people like to try and live in the good of that one now. Not quite there yet. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. From now on they will rest from their labours. That day is still ahead. Okay. We will eat from the tree of life in the garden of God. We will reign with Christ. There will be new heavens and a new earth. There will be no sorrow or tears or mourning, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We will receive an everlasting kingdom. We will have a new and perfect body. Everlasting joy will be ours, or will be upon our heads, apparently. Will be ours. We will enter into a place that Jesus has prepared for us. And last of all, God will dwell with us. I think that's a good list. These things are ahead for us. Now, some of them are kind of partially true now, if that makes sense. Some of them say, well, there's some truth that God was already with us and we kind of reign with Christ already. We do. But they all have they're all either ahead or have a much greater fulfillment to come. And God wants you to know the hope to which he has called you. Because when you know the hope that he's called you to, it gives you a confidence to live a life that pleases God. If all that is true, let me live this life to please God. As the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 18, for those in difficulty, Paul says, I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed in us. Do you know the glory to come? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for Grace Church. I pray for everybody in this meeting. Would you open our hearts increasingly to know the hope to which we're called? Lord, would you give us faith in our hearts to know and walk in and believe in the good of all your promises to us? Thank you, Lord, that we have great hopes ahead. New bodies, resurrection. We will be raised to life again. We will be seated with Christ in heavenly places. I could have added them to my list. Lord, we thank you for these truths. We will see you and you will dwell with us and we will live forever. Thank you, Lord. Give us faith now to live this life to please you. Amen. Right, second thing Paul prays is that we'll know this. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So verse 18, have the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you might know what is the hope to which he's called you, number one. Number two, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Saints, remember, is another word for Christians. Doesn't mean, you know, people that have been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. That really doesn't help at all. Saints, it literally means those who are saved, sanctified, made holy by faith in Christ. And the first thing that Paul wants us to know is how God is blessing us, the hope to which we're called. But I love this. The second thing he wants us to know is how God views us. And that passage is most commonly understood to mean this. These words, it's most commonly understood to mean that we should know that as Christians, we are God's glorious inheritance. We would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So if the first one is our inheritance that God's going to give us, the second one is what God is going to receive. And it's us. Does that make sense? It might sound a little bit complex. God has promised great things to us, but actually also he is receiving something. And it's good to know what that is. We've got our hoped for inheritance, but it's good to know that we are God's glorious inheritance. Jesus died to win us. He gave his life for us. God is delighted that we now belong to him. In other words, that we are God's possession, purchased by the blood of Christ. We are his portion. We are his inheritance, and he will possess us through all eternity because God loves us. Do you know that God chose you and saved you? He did it because he wanted to, and that you're precious to him and you're important, and that should give you a confidence to know that you are loved and accepted by God. There's lots of Old Testament passages that speak of Israel as God's chosen portion or inheritance. I'll read you a couple. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, the Lord's portion, or the Lord's inheritance, is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. This is after all the tribes were given their inheritance in the land of Israel, and then he says, but the Lord's portion is his people. What does God want? He doesn't want a bit of the land. He wants the people. You are his, Jacob is his inheritance. Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who he has chosen for his own inheritance. There are literally loads and loads more. I kid you not, there are stacks of verses that say this. Understand then that Gentiles, like most of us, were formerly excluded from God's blessings and his promises, but now in Christ we are included in God's covenant people. Do you understand that? We were excluded, but now we have been included. That's a major theme of the book of Ephesians. Therefore, we are now God's chosen inheritance. His inheritance is in the saints. It's in the church. In Christ, we are loved. We are accepted. And as much as we are receiving from God great blessings, he is blessed that he is receiving us as his people. That might sound a bit crazy, but do you know that God wanted to save you? He loves you. You're a Christian because he wanted you to be. You belong to him because he wanted you to belong to him. He knew what you were when you got saved. He didn't sort of, you responded and you go, oh man, I didn't expect them to get included. And you're like, oh man. You know, he knew what you were when you got saved. We are so loved and accepted that throughout eternity we will share in Christ's glory and reign with him. He will reign, we will reign with him. To be honest, I'm not sure that I've found any proper explanation yet of what that means. Maybe I need the eyes of my heart opened a little bit more. I heard people talk about it. What does it mean to reign with Christ? I mean, I'm not sure we really get it. I've heard people attempt to explain it, but Paul, it's like the holiday brochure. Oh, you get to reign with Jesus. I wonder what that's going to be like. You know, ride the water slide death chute. I wonder what that's going to be like. Reign with Christ. Oh, I wonder. We don't know till we don't entirely get full understanding. And people have attempted. Theologians have had a good go, but I haven't read anything that I've gone, oh, yeah, you've cracked it there. But we're going to reign with Christ, and we get a glimpse of our acceptance and our future, and we need to live godly lives now in light of it. Knowing we're loved and accepted by God helps us live a life that pleases him. When she was young, the future queen, Victoria, was shielded from the fact that she would be Queen of England. And they did that. They didn't want her to get spoiled. When she finally discovered the truth for herself, her response was recorded by the teacher who was with her on that occasion, who wrote down that what Victoria said when she worked out she would be queen was, who knows? Then I will be good. You're with it. Well done. Then I will be good. Her. Glad to hear it. Her whole approach to life from that day forward was controlled by the understanding that she had a promised future position seated on the throne. She would reign, so she was determined that she would be, in her child's words, good. And actually, until recently, she was our longest reigning monarch. She'd been beaten now. But can I make the point that she ruled over for a relatively short period of time in light of eternity, over in a very minor way, over a tiny little portion. Knowing, however, that we will reign with Christ for all eternity, which is what the Bible teaches us, even though we may not yet fully understand what that means, should our response be any less? How much more should the knowledge that we are God's possession and we will rule and reign with Christ give us a determination to live a life worthy of the calling we've received? Does that make sense? All right, last thing to know. Paul says, I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of his power. Let me read verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you might know what is the hope to what he's called at you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, i.e. his riches in us. And number 19, verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? Our God has immeasurable power. The universe was made at his command. In Christ it is all sustained. He is without equal. Were he to withdraw his sustaining power, all flesh would perish and return to dust in a moment. No man can stop God. He is the source of everything. And the good news that this is that the all-powerful God is at work in us and on our behalf, and his power is available to us. And Paul wanted the church to know God's power at work. He says, you would know the immeasurable power, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. And he goes on, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places above all rule and authority and all power. It's like this power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in heaven, that power is available to you, in you, is working for you. And I want you to know that, says Paul. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in heaven is at work in us. My friends, does that not give us confidence to step out in faith when God calls us? Because his power is at work. A confidence to attempt things for God and to respond to his calling. A confidence to face down the giants in our lives and endure through the trials. Daniel 11 verse 32, people who know their God will be strong and do exploits. Here's some ways God's power is at work in us. If you can spot some of these. It's God's power that saved us. It was his power that resurrected Jesus and his power that gave you spiritual life when you were dead in your sins. You were given new life by his power. You've been raised with Christ. It's God's power that enables us to persevere in trials. He enables us to endure steadfastly, patiently, and joyfully with a thankful heart to the Father. It's God's power that enables us to overcome temptation and live a holy life. If you're relying on your own strength, you will fail. You need God's power. It's God's power that enables us to serve him faithfully. He keeps us strong, keeps us going, keeps us from burnout and collapse. Our own strength isn't enough. It's God's power that enables us to do all he's called us to do. You're not meant to go it alone. It's God's power that will keep us faithful to the end. God exerted his mighty power to save you. That same power will keep you. The God who predestined you and called you will also glorify you. That's scripture, my friends. Our salvation from start to finish is due to the surpassing greatness of God's power. Do you know what is the surpassing greatness of his power? Philippians 4 verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My friends, have confidence to step out in faith and live for God. So if you are facing problems in your Christian life, if things don't seem to be working as they should, if you are facing giants that won't shift and trials you're struggling to work through, let me ask, are you reading the owner's manual? Are you growing in your knowledge of God and your relationship with him? But understand this too, you can't understand him by mere human insight or wisdom. To understand him, we need the Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of our hearts. He wants us to know the hope to which he's called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, in us, and the surpassing greatness of his power, and he's ready to help us understand them so we can live effectively for him. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, we will increasingly grow in a confidence to live a life that pleases him. We'll grow in the confidence that we are loved and accepted by him, and in the confidence to step out in faith when he calls. And we are called to be a church that knows God. So, how do we get to know God? Well, it starts by giving your life to Christ, to put your faith in what he did for you when he died on the cross. The way to God is through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one may come to the Father except through me. And Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. If you want to get to know God, you come through Jesus. Talk to us if you want to know more. But once you've given your life to Christ, that's just the beginning of a journey of getting to know God. And there's so many practical things you can do. Read the Bible, pray, get stuck into church life, spend time with his people, with other believers. Take some steps of faith, walk in obedience, listen to some good preaching, learn to serve others, learn to trust God, talk to him, worship him, live a life that pleases him, or in other words, do what Christians are called to do. And in all of it, be praying that God would give you spiritual wisdom and understanding that you would know him better. Ask him to open the eyes of your heart. Grace Church, aim to be a church that knows God, because those people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Daniel 11:32. I want to be that sort of person. Don't you? I want to be someone that does stuff for God with my life. I want to bring down the giants that come up against us. I want to endure through the trials and difficulties faithfully. And I want the wisdom to discern the difference as well. I want to be that sort of person. It starts with knowing God, knowing what he's done for us, and knowing who we are in him. When we get that in our hearts, we will attempt all sorts of things for God, even facing down giants and trials. So I ask you again, what are you facing right now? What giants are in front of you? What trials are you enduring through? Sickness, depression, fear, anxiety, opposition, self-harm, temptation, sin, joblessness, financial pressures, challenges at home, challenges at work, challenges in family, challenges in friendship groups, all sorts of challenges and trials that life can throw at us. What are you struggling to overcome? What are you enduring through day by day? What trials are you and your family going through? You see, knowing God better can help us. It can help us know how to pray. It can help us to discern what God is doing. It can give us the patience to endure, and it can help us to step out in bold, courageous faith. Amen? Let's pray. Let's stand together. Worship team are coming up. We're going to worship and we're going to pray, and we're going to have a chance to pray for people at the end as well. If you want prayer, we will pray for you this morning. We'll pray for those who are going through trials and difficulties, that God will give them strength to endure. We'll pray for those who are facing giants, that God in faith will bring them down. We will lay hands on you. We'll pray for the sick. We'll pray for those who are struggling, for endurance and for breakthrough. But first we're going to worship, and then we'll take the time to pray. Toby, you all right to lead us? Fantastic. Let's praise God. Let's give him the glory he deserves. Let's pray. Just across the room where you are, and just as Richard plays, just want you to remain in the presence of the Lord for a few more minutes. Lord, I pray... for Grace Church, that you might grant us each one your Holy Spirit's wisdom and revelation, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we might know the hope to which you have called us, and therefore have a faith to live a life that pleases you, that we might know what is your inheritance in us, the saints, that we might know that you have chosen us and love us and accept us and are pleased to own us as your possession, that we might truly know it. Lord, we know it intellectually. God, would you put it in our hearts that we might live in the good of it? And Lord, may we come to know more and more fully the immeasurable greatness of your power demonstrated in your mighty strength, or the same strength that raised Christ from the dead and ascended him to the throne of God. seated in heaven in all majesty and power. Might we know the immeasurable greatness of that power that is at work in us, for us who believe. And so, Lord, I want to pray right across the room for those who are facing giants in their lives right now, in their families. Lord, I pray for the giants that we face. Give us the faith to bring giants down, Lord. I mean, different things to many of us. Big things, Lord. We don't have to struggle to find giants. We can't miss them. Lord, I pray for those who are facing giants right now. Things that are defying the name of God, defying what you have promised. Lord, I pray that you would bring them down. I pray you give us faith like David, faith like Joshua, just like them, that we might bring down the walls, bring down what's in opposition. And Lord, I pray for those who are walking through trials and difficulties. And Lord, we know sometimes we need to pray you take them away, and sometimes we have to endure patiently. I pray now, Lord, for your power in each one who's going through trials and difficulties, that they would endure in faith and in strength. They would endure in confident hope that God is for them. Lord, I pray that each day they would walk through it confidently. My God is for me, has not forgotten me, I am not on my own. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the strength to endure patiently in trials. I pray for that right across this room, for those in that situation. They would know the greatness of your power at work in them, strengthening them. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we love you. Thank you that we know you, that we can say we know God. As Christians, we know about you, but we know you. We have relationship with you. Thank you, Lord. You've opened our eyes to salvation. You've done it, Lord. We thank you. And just before we finish, if, just all across the room, if there's people right now that you have identified some sort of giant or trial, and you would love people to pray for you where you are, why don't you just put your hand up where you are? I don't want to prolong it any more than is necessary, but where there are people, put your hand up nice and high so we can see you. Father, you see those hands. I pray your blessing on each one. But would you do me the favor? Would you just have a little look around you and see where there are people whose hands are up and pray for them, just as we did earlier? I'm going to do a big call forward. We're a church. We can pray for one another. Be good, right? Someone come pray for Laura over here. We're going to have to move a little bit, all right? So open your eyes. Let's do some moving. And pray for Denise here. So I don't know your name, but you're very welcome. Great. Let's get praying over here. That's great. Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody. Hey, fantastic. Wendy, you got it. Yep, brilliant. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Right, now, church, don't disengage. We won't be much longer. It'll just be a moment longer. Is there anyone who wants prayer that's missed it? Stick your hand super, super high, and we will come. We will make sure you are sorted. Okay. There may be others, and you haven't put your hand up. It's just not your kind of thing. I get that. That's all right. We're including you in our prayers. God knows your heart, and that's just fine. Well, people are laying hands on you, praying for you. You don't have to say what it is if you don't want to. God knows. But let me just lead us now in a prayer. And I'll just like everyone else around the room, just pray with me for those who are responding. If you're not responding, that's fine. But pray, because you know who you are in God and you know his power. And let's pray for God's power breakthrough in these lives. Lord, I pray for each one responding with their hand who in their heart don't want to do that. But Lord, they're still going through troubles, still dealing with giants. Lord, you know them too. Father, I pray for each one. Lord God, would you give them increasing knowledge of you and revelation of who you are, what you've done for them, what you will do for them, and who they are in you. All those things, Lord. Who you are, what you've done for them, what you will do for them, and who they are now in Christ. Give them that increasing knowledge that they might stand in faith. Give them enlightened heart, eyes in their hearts spiritually, Lord, that they might know this truth. Give them a confidence to step out in faith, Lord, where there's giants that need to come down. Give them confident faith to bring them down. Lord, I pray for marriages restored across this room. Lord, I pray for parent-teenage relationships. Lord, would you break through and bring restoration where it's needed? Father, I pray for people in workplaces who are just finding opposition daily. Give them strength. Lord, I pray for those going through trials and difficulties. You would strengthen their arms, strengthen their hand. Lord, for those facing uncertainty, for some of you it's just uncertainty going into the future. Lord, I pray you give them a confident faith to know that you have gone before and you watch and you protect. Thank you, Lord.